Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to save sinners. That's why He took on flesh. That's why He lived the life that He did under the holy commandments of God in full obedience to them. That's why He took upon Himself the sins and iniquities of the world, suffered all that those sins required by suffering and dying on the cross. This is why He rose. That the proof exists that Jesus Christ has not only paid the price for all sins, but has redeemed all sinners and indeed defeated the last enemy of all mankind, death itself. It is this forgiveness of sins and victory over death that makes Easter the joyous season that it is. Our Lord Jesus Christ earned all the forgiveness that is needed by His suffering and death. It happened then, and it happened there. That there is nothing needed today to be done to earn more forgiveness. Because Christ has done it all, then and there. It is finished, as He said. That still, though, we live here and now, not then and there. And our Lord, then and there, appointed, instituted certain means, certain ways in which the forgiveness He earned then and there would be delivered to us here and now. That this is, of course, what we call the means of grace. The Christ-chosen, Christ-instituted ways that He wants us to be given the forgiveness of sins that He earned for us on Good Friday. The means of grace, the Word of God, read, preached, spoken in absolution, shared with each other, and the sacraments of our God, holy baptism, and the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper. That if you search the whole of the Scriptures, you will find no other ways appointed by our Lord for forgiveness of sins to come to us here and now. This is, of course, not limiting, but it shows in the many and numerous ways it comes to us our Lord's overabundance in blessing us. And yet, in its simplicity, our Lord wanting us to know for certain, for sure, that these are the things that He uses to bless us. The offense, of course, is to many how common these things are and how outwardly they look weak and powerless compared to the mighty and exciting things of this world. But whatever the world thinks, the Word has declared otherwise. Along with these means of grace given to the church to be used to be delivering the forgiveness of our sins that our Lord has earned, our Lord, in His continued devotion to our salvation, to the salvation of sinners, then instituted the office of the ministry, that office which would publicly administer, publicly steward these means of grace on behalf of the church for the sake of the people of God, the sinners who Christ wants to save. That our Old Testament lesson speaks of this when it speaks of the prophets. And our Gospel lesson speaks of these ones who are sent by Jesus, the apostles. And the office of the ministry follows right after them, along with them. That this Gospel lesson from John chapter 20, along with the final passages of Matthew chapter 28, are considered the words of institution for the ministry. That this is His, Christ's, instituted office, created by Him for the sake of service from Him to His own people, that they would receive freely as a gift all that He has earned for them, for us. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus starts by appearing in His glorious, resurrected body in the middle of a locked room in the middle of His disciples. Luke's gospel tells us that the Emmaus disciples are also there, probably telling the story of what they'd experienced on their road to Emmaus. But for most of them, however, this is the first appearance of Jesus in His body to them after His crucifixion and now resurrection. This, of course, means that there were certainly any number of sermons that Jesus could have preached to those disciples. When they arrested me, where did you go? Why did you abandon me? Peter, why did you deny me? How did you and how could you let those who took hold of me do those things to me? Why are you now hiding behind locked doors? Here we see our sinful nature and our past hurts and our minds formed by those hurts putting in these ideas of the sermons that He could have preached. But instead, fresh out of the grave and in full victory over sin, death, and the power of the devil, Jesus wastes no time in getting out the words He speaks. Peace be with you. He says it twice to them, once more the following week. That this is, in the end, why everything in the church is ordered around this all the time. That if you have heard any number of sermons from this pulpit, they all have to do with this peace. The peace that Christ Himself has earned being declared to you. That Jesus leads by example. And Jesus speaks peace. That this is not some kind of emotional peace only, but is the peace which is established forever by the shedding of Jesus' blood. Peace with God. It is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophesied. It is the fulfillment of what the angels spoke about at Christ's birth, what men have spoken to each other in expectation of Jesus, and now is the fulfillment of what has been spoken ever since, that Jesus has made peace with God. And He delivers that peace through His Word. He delivers that peace through preaching. He delivers that peace through His called servants who are given by Him to preach. That thus you see the unfolding of this text, that the risen Lord Jesus shows them His hands and His side, proof that He was still there bodily, but in a way that allowed Him to appear and disappear at His own will, no longer restrained by that necessary humiliation required for Him to be the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sin of the world. And Luke tells us then He ate some broiled fish with them as well. Ghosts don't eat fish. And then He breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. That the ministry is created and instituted by Christ Himself, and it receives its power and its life, its breath, so to speak, from the Spirit, from Christ's Holy Spirit. That the power lies not in the men that are called to serve, as Peter and others had shown by how much power they had in themselves in the weeks before the crucifixion, the days before. But they also showed that power by being locked away for fear of the Jews. No, the power of the ministry, the power of preaching, the power of baptism, the power of absolution, the power of the supper, the power of the Word, rests with the Holy Spirit of our God. That He uses these things where and when He pleases to create, sustain, nourish faith in Jesus. Faith which then receives the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. So the ministry is then ordained by Christ Himself to serve God's people in the same way Christ did. It is to bring the word of peace. It is powered and effectual because of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, I send them. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. The Father sent the Son to save people. The apostles here are sent like the Son with the same goal, but with a little difference, because the work of salvation had been achieved already by Christ, that the disciples, the preachers sent by Him, are not given to save others, themselves, and their own works, but they are meant to only deliver what Christ Himself has earned by Himself. And this they do by forgiving sin. And because of this word from Jesus, sins forgiven on earth in accord with this command from Jesus are truly forgiven by God in heaven above. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Son. And His command to ministers, to pastors, is to preach peace. That is, to forgive the sins of the repentant. That everything in the church is ordered around this, the forgiveness of sins. That is the peace that Jesus speaks of. That is peace with God. And it means that real sins are exposed in the ministry of the Word. That not a single one of you here today would surprise your pastors with your sins. Because we believe what God's Word says about you. That you are sinners. That's the whole point in us learning the Ten Commandments, is to then have them to diagnose us with real, actual, specific sins. But what does Jesus command to be done with these real, actual, specific sins? He says to those He sent to do this, forgive them on earth, and they'll be forgiven in heaven. That this is the proper and primary work of pastors, to forgive sin. It does say, forgive those who are repentant. Repentance here means godly sorrow over sins, because sins hurt others. And of course, sins offend God. They break His law. They cost Jesus His life and laid suffering upon Him. That this godly sorrow is then for the Christian paired with faith in Christ for repentance. Thus, to the one who knows their sin, laments their sin, but trusts or believes in Jesus, pastors are commanded by Jesus to speak forgiveness to them. That this same command then goes along with every way in which our Lord has chosen to deliver forgiveness. But the warning here is also true. To the unrepentant, those who feel no great sadness over their sins, those really not wishing to be free of their sins, to be rid of them, those who deny their own guilt that comes by their sins, that is, those who, because of their sin, do not actually believe in Jesus and thus are not repentant, to them Jesus commands that they be locked away from their forgiveness, that it would be withheld so long as they do not repent. That this is to show them what some might call tough love, whatever you want to call it. It is meant to call them to a deeper attention to their sinfulness and their need for Christ's forgiveness. That once again that primary and proper work of the ministry would flow forth in words of forgiveness, words of absolution. That as with forgiveness applying to all these means of grace and repentance and so forth, so also the withholding may apply to all the means of grace the pastor is given by Christ to be a steward of also. Forgiveness is earned by Christ. Peace be with you, he says. And then he goes about the work of sending out those to speak that peace. He wants that to be delivered. And so he gives gifts to the church, which includes the pastoral office. That certain men of God seek to be called to this office, and when properly instructed and examined and called into it, the Holy Spirit will work through them to do what Christ wants to be done. Preaching peace to the people. You are not at war with God. He is not at war with you. But because of the Son, you have peace. That you have forgiven, or you've been forgiven all your sins. That you heard the absolution this morning. That you stand as a child of God because of your baptism, where God promised to be your dear, loving Father. That you will this day commune and eat and drink the very body and blood of Christ our Lord, who died for you and shed that blood for you. That you hear the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins that pastors are given to preach all over and whenever they can. That in the end, God's people, that's you, would be served. And that the mission of Christ for the salvation of mankind would go on and go out. That this is what Christ has instituted in the office of the ministry. An office of service for the sake of God's people, service defined by Christ's word, service that is accountable to Christ, that sinners would hear of their Savior and put their trust in Him, and by the gospel of Christ, that the same would receive every last blessing their loving God has in store for them. Blessings that have all been secured by the blood of Jesus. The newly risen Lord Jesus went to it right away to set up his completed work of sacrifice to be handed out, to deliver it. Not only does he institute the means by which he will bestow the gift of forgiveness and salvation, but he institutes the office in the church, the office of the ministry, the pastoral office, that certain men would be appointed, certain men would be set apart for the task of faithfully handling the means of grace and faithfully delivering his treasure, Christ's treasure, to you, his people. Christ Jesus wants you to be saved. That's why he does this all. From incarnation and birth to death and resurrection to ascension and sending his Spirit to his giving gifts like pastors to the church. As we have, all of us, each and every one of us, receive such blessing from Christ, let us be thankful to Christ then for such a blessing. Even as a congregation, we prepare to be used by God to help train such a man for this task. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.